11, please, the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at three individuals today, three people in the Bible, that it's going to surprise you that they suffered from deep disappointment. But not only that, of course, we could maybe call it even a depression, but not only that, these three people did something unique in the Old Testament. These three people got so down, so low, that they prayed that God would take their life. Now, there's no record of them attempting suicide or anything of that nature. Certainly they would understand that that was wrong. But they got to the point where they wondered if God to take their life. They had faced enough, and so they said, Lord, take my life. You're going to be surprised, I think, at who these people were. These people were not the down and outers of their time, by no means. These people were not people that struggled with alcohol or drug addictions. They were not. These people were not people that were in some kind of a financial crisis of any kind, and they weren't facing some kind of personal or marital crisis. These were people who were facing a crisis of discouragement, having done the thing that God told them to do. Now, that in and of itself is rather counterintuitive. When I was first a Christian as a young man, I had the idea that if you did what the Lord wanted you to do, everything would be happy and would come up roses. I learned that that is not always the case. We live in a very imperfect world. But then growing up, I went to a Christian high school where all of my teachers were godly, responsible, wonderful people who are making great personal self-sacrifice so that I could be educated in a very fine fashion in an excellent Christian school, the Fourth Baptist Christian School in Minneapolis. From there, graduated high school and went to Bob Jones University, where again, all of my teachers were godly, they loved me, they showed personal concern for me, where that school was a little strict. Remember, how many went to Bob Jones? Did you go to Bob Jones? Look at those. You know it was a little strict, wasn't it, Vonda? But it was probably more strict than I was when I was there than when you were there. Did you have to wear a hat on Sunday? Your freshman year, you wore the hat on Sunday. Kelly wore the hat on Sunday, didn't you? She hated it. She says she doesn't have hat hair, so she hated that. But anyway, all of my teachers, responsible, godly, wonderful people, people who were concerned, genuinely concerned about my well-being. By the way, a great atmosphere for a young person to be into and to grow and mature. And of course, in that training, I was headed toward the ministry. I was studying for the ministry. And so I had this great experience in Christian high school, and I had this great experience in college. So I was expecting that everything would be hunky-dory in ministry. In fact, I couldn't imagine. I thought, you know, why don't you get out of the ministry and you're just working with great Christian people and there's no problems. And what a nice, sheltered existence that would be. And so at age 21, my idealism was shattered on the rugged rocks of reality when I became a pastor at age 21. And all of a sudden, I realized, dealing with the problems people have, that everybody has problems. But not only that, I realized that being in ministry as a full-time profession was not necessarily an idealism that would shelter you from the uncomfortable realities of life or from the sorrows of life. Quite to the contrary, as Pastor Morris can tell you, it doesn't shelter you from any realities of life. It oftentimes brings you face to face with realities that you didn't realize even existed. And so when you're serving the Lord and in life as a Christian, it is possible to get to a point where you get really down. Now, we're going to look at some examples of this in the Bible to bear this up so we can understand. Look at Numbers 11, verse number 10. You'll see the first one and the second word of verse 10. Then Moses, pause there for a moment. We're going through the book of Exodus. Moses, who had seen the hand of God in the 10 plagues. Moses, who had seen the miracle at the Red Sea. Moses, who had led the children of Israel through the wilderness and time again saw the hand of God provide for them, and time again saw miracles of God, including God's divine judgment on rebellion. Moses had seen God. He saw God starting at the burning bush. If anyone had ever seen the reality of God, it is Moses. If anyone could ever wake up in the morning and say, regardless of what happens to me, there is a God in heaven who can set the bush on fire, he can part the sea, and he can wipe out the rebels. No one could say that so clearly as could Moses. But look what it says in verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. The children of Israel, the Hebrew people, had a habit of complaint and whining and bitterness. Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now, isn't that interesting? The people are whining. They are a whiny bunch. Okay, kind of remind me of some Baptist people I know. They are a whiny bunch. And Moses, who has seen all these miracles of God, Moses sees they're all standing around in the doors of their tent, weeping and wailing and carrying on like a bunch of crybabies. And Moses says to the Lord, you can just know Moses is at his last, it's the last straw. You can just know that Moses has had enough. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? He's speaking to the Lord. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? God, you've given me way too much, and now they're complaining. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? In other words, are these all my kids? Have I? Now, this is Moses talking to the Lord. It's a pretty direct discussion. Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Notice he doesn't say our fathers or my father. He says theirs. Almost as if he's placing distance between himself and them. By the way, do you see the resentment? Do you see the resentment that Moses is expressing? It couldn't be more clear. He's saying, Lord, all these people are whining. We've been wandering around the wilderness. Now they're hungry. They're carrying on. And now you've given me all this burden. Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Now, by the way, Moses was right about that. He was right about that. There's no possible way he could meet every need. But here's a bad conclusion he came to. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Wow. Have you ever noticed that verse? This is Moses, the great leader of God's people, who is not facing some kind of military attack from some kind of Arab tribe that was located in the area. That's not the issue. He's not facing some kind of tremendous challenge of a plague or an illness or a sickness. But rather, he's facing the complaint of the people. And he gets to the point where he really reaches the last straw. And he says to the Lord, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Just do me in. I'm over it, Moses was saying. You say, Pastor Monty, is it possible for a person to get to this point? Oh, it is. Moses had reached that point in life where he thought it would be a relief to him to be unburdened of physical life. Now, there is no record anywhere in Scripture that Moses ever attempted any kind of suicide. He didn't take sleeping pills or anything like that. He didn't do that. But there is record in Scripture that he prayed, Lord, I'm so tired of this, take away my life. Are you surprised by that? I'm going to say, preacher, I'm a little surprised by that. Okay, none of you are surprised about it. Not one of you, because you read about this in your devotions and you have a better sermon than I do. Okay, let's move on to the next one. 1 Kings. I want you to see 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. By the way, I love this. The Bible presents men as they are. I love that. Are these men heroes of the faith? Yes. But does the Bible present us with the truth that they had foibles? Absolutely it does. I think that's very, very important. Heroes, yes, but flawed men indeed. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse number 4. This is talking of Elijah. Elijah had won a great victory in chapter 18 against the prophets of Baal. You remember the fire fell upon Elijah's sacrifice. 450 prophets of Baal were slain. He was purging the land. That was a great victory. It manifests the absolute glory of God and the fire that fell. And if you study the miracles of Elijah, they are all very dramatic. Over and over again, something dramatic is happening in the life of Elijah. But, verse number 4, look what it says. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself, note the next words, that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Well, Pastor Monty, after a moment of great spiritual victory and the manifestation of the presence of God and the fire that fell on Mount Carmel, how in the world could it be that Elijah would say, Lord, it is enough. I'll tell you how. A messenger had come from Jezebel. Good old Jezebel. Good old Jezebel. A message came from Jezebel, and Jezebel made a little threat. It was a hollow threat, an empty threat. There's no record in Scripture that she ever even attempted to fulfill her threat. But Jezebel made a threat on the life of the prophet Elijah, and he crumpled like cheap plywood under the pressure. Now, would Elijah normally do that? No, not normally. But Elijah had had enough, and he had even had enough of the pressure of a great spiritual victory. There's one more I want you to see. Turn to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah, and for those who can't find it, is right after the easy-to-find book of Obadiah. Jonah chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1. Jonah 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What does that mean, displeased exceedingly? I have written in the margin of my Bible, Jonah was dirt-kicking mad. That sounds pretty good. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, by the way, why was he angry? Okay, Jonah had been sent to preach. Jonah tried to avoid the mission. Jonah took a tour of a whale's belly. He was the first submarine rider recorded in the Bible. Jonah ended up at Nineveh. Jonah preached at Nineveh the divine judgment of God, and then something happened. Revival broke out, and people got right, and it displeased Jonah because God spared the city. Why in the world, huh? Don't preachers preach so people get right? That's really part of the motivation, absolutely. Why did it displease him? Because Jonah felt that he had brought a message that did not come to pass. It actually bruised his pride. He would rather see the city of Nineveh in flames than to see his words not fulfilled. And he would rather see the people of Nineveh perish than to repent. And so verse number 2, having been disappointed that the Lord spared the city due to their repentance, having been disappointed, the Bible says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Well, what is that talking about? Lord, I didn't want to go on this mission anyway, because I knew I'd preach a message of judgment, and then you were going to be nice to people. Isn't that amazing? The prophet was disappointed because God gave Nineveh another chance. Wow. That, by the way, is extreme narcissism. You can't find a better word to describe it than that. That is extreme narcissism, self-centeredness. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What? Wait a minute. The city of Nineveh, a wicked city, actually heeded the warning of judgment. They actually repented. The revival was a smashing success. And Jonah is disappointed because he wanted to see the fire fall to vindicate his word and his personal ministry. And then with a touch of the extremely dramatic, Jonah says, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to be dead. Wow, what a character. And in all three of these men were prophets in their own right. All three of these men were greatly used of the Lord. And each of these three men actually had more cause for joy than depression. Think with me about that. Each of the three men had more cause for joy than depression. Isn't that often our case? We can find ourselves sometimes down, sometimes for no particular reason, and we don't think about the joy that should be ours because of the goodness of God, but rather we look at that tiny area of life that is causing a potential depression. Moses was tired of the people complaining, and yet he had every right to rejoice in the miracles that God had wrought through his hand. Elijah had won a great victory, and yet all of a sudden he's so discouraged, he says, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Jonah had seen revival, and he says, Lord, I don't like this revival. Just end it right now. All three of them had more reason to rejoice than to be sorrowful. Can I give you a practical point? Often if we're down, especially if we're down about a particular thing, that particular negative thing becomes a major focus in our lives. It becomes the thing that we think about. I was teaching my Sunday school class this morning a little bit down a different vein on disillusionment. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Ladies, are you excited? Because if your husband is any kind of a Christian, he's going to let you go out and buy a new Easter dress. Did you hear what I just said? Ladies, nudge your husband. Nudge him. Yeah, he's going to let you go out and buy a new Easter dress. Everybody should have a new Easter dress. The bad thing about buying a new Easter dress right before Easter is two or three ladies coming to church will have the same dress on. Isn't that mortifying? That's the bad thing. And so you're going to come and you're going to sashay into the Faith Baptist Church with your new Easter dress on. You're going to be feeling wonderful in your new Easter dress. And then someone's going to tell you that. They're going to say, hey, that looks nice. What a beautiful dress that is. Oh, thank you, thank you. This cheap rag, I just bought it over at Walmart. No, you didn't. You went to Von Maur, and you paid way too much for that cheap rag. And then another person says, oh, that looks beautiful. And you're just going to be beaming in the compliments. And then someone, and it'll be another lady, because it won't be a man, because men stay away from this. It'll be another lady. Some lady's going to come up to you, and she's going to say something like this. It's going to be one of those offhanded, catty remarks. Now, ladies, don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't you dare, okay? And someone's going to look at you and say, oh, that's a really nice dress. Does it come in your size? Ouch. That was the cattiest thing I could think about. Now, let me ask you a question. If 10 people tell you the dress is beautiful and one person makes that remark, ladies, who do you remember? The one person. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you remember that kind of remembrance. That's etched in the memory forever. Why is it? We have a tendency to focus on one negative area that irritates us, kind of like a thorn in your foot. Everything else about your body feels great, but your foot feels bad. We have a tendency to focus on that thing which is the one negative, when in reality we have so much for which to be thankful for and not to find ourselves negative. All three of these men, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah, found themselves in a place where they were in deep depression when they had far more to be happy about or joyful about than they had to be depressed about. Well, what causes this? What causes this, okay? And I'm doing this strictly from the Bible tonight, but I think you'll understand that, first of all, there were some physical causes, okay? Now, right away, be careful about this. So if someone's down about something, a lot of people want to say, well, he's just not right with God. If he'd hit the old-fashioned altar and pray a little more, he'd be happy again. Don't be dumb like that. That's dumb, okay? That's just dumb. And it's rather judgmental, pious. That's pious. Don't be pious like that. And don't be unkind. Because in the Bible is given a number of reasons not spiritual. Now, there are some spiritual reasons here too. But a number of reasons not spiritual that these men suffered the way they did. For example, Moses was overwhelmed, overtaxed, and he was tired, physically exhausted, and mentally drained because he was carrying the load alone. Now, later we'll understand that Jethro, and this is recorded in the book of Exodus, that Jethro, his father-in-law, recommended that he learn how to delegate his responsibilities. But here in the story in the book of Numbers, he was just overwhelmed. He felt like he was doing it all on his own, and he had exhausted every mental resource. He had mentally painted himself into a box, listen to this, where he was the only one who could do it right. Now, men especially, we are guilty of this. We're guilty of this. Sometimes we take on too much because in the back of our mind, we think to ourselves, well, if I don't do it, it won't get done right. And no one can do it like I can do it. I'm the best at it. I should be the one doing it. We think that way and take upon ourselves more and more responsibility. I have had very lengthy bouts in my ministry here where I felt that way. Well, I'm just going to do it all. Well, they don't do what I want them to do, so I'm just going to do it all. You know what? You know what? That will wear you out. One of the things I've come to a conclusion that I'm doing and practicing weekly in our Wednesday staff meeting is a training time where I'm trying to impart my knowledge and my ability to our staff. I'm trying to train them in certain areas. Right now, we're covering the area of preaching. We're dealing with in-depth study on preaching. What I would teach in Bible college or teach in the seminary, I'm giving to our men about preaching. We're going to continue doing this, and I think it's going to be helpful. Why? Because rather than bearing all of it myself, and by the way, I couldn't stand here and be your pastor without my staff. Let me pause a minute and say thank you, Lord, and thank you, staff, for being wonderful, for being hardworking, for being responsive, for being excellent. Danielle, for really running the church. Thank you, Danielle. For the church secretary runs the church, in case you're wondering. And thank you, staff, for that. But Moses felt overwhelmed, overtaxed. There was a physical aspect to this because he was working so many hours. He was doubtless exhausted and mentally drained. Elijah, he had had a low after the confrontation of the prophets of Baal, and he felt alone. Remember it said in the scripture we read about Elijah that he was alone? I am left alone. I'm the only one. I'm the only one taking a stand for God. By the way, look at me. How unhealthy is that? In 30 years of ministry, I've met people, they float in and out of the doors of church. I've met people who show up at church and say, well, Pastor, bless God, we are God's gift to Faith Baptist Church. You need to know that. It's funny how God's gift doesn't stick around long. We are God's gift to Faith Baptist Church. You need to know that. And then they will essentially act as if they are the only true believers. Okay, I've actually had people who became so pious that they thought they were among the, quote, and I quote, few people in this church who are truly saved. What? You say, Pastor, what do you do when someone says something like that? I just want to come across the desk and smack them. Okay, I don't because of legal reasons, though we have very good insurance at our church. I don't do that because of legal reasons. But I think to myself, how utterly blinded in your own spiritual pride and in your own piety, how utterly blinded that you are. Elijah said the same thing. Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the last of the Mohicans. And then the Bible records later that in his flight from Jezebel, that he had run 20 miles and then after that, he fled from Jezebel. So he was physically very much exhausted, very exhausted. He made the declaration. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. He felt like he was the only person that was left. And by the way, Elijah also had very little food, as recorded in 1 Kings 19. So physically, he was completely drained. The third one, Jonah. Well, what about Jonah, Pastor? Was there a physical possibility for Jonah? Remember this. In the book of Jonah, Jonah was out in the sun a lot. And do you remember that a gourd? Do you remember about the gourd? The gourd came up out of the ground. It had huge leaves. Bible scholars have studied this, and there's a certain kind of gourd that grows very rapidly and can provide shade. And Jonah's heart was exceedingly glad because of the gourd. Does everybody remember that? I love the way the King James Bible puts it, and because it uses alliteration. And so the gourd comes up, and it shelters Jonah, but he still wants to kill himself. One Bible commentator, I thought this was interesting, he said it could have been a mild case of heat stroke. It could have been of sunstroke. Too much sun. Anyone ever been in the sun and you get a headache and you don't feel good? That could have been a possibility. What I'm suggesting by this is sometimes there are physical problems. Often they are problems that are due to not having enough rest, not experiencing enough relaxation, maybe not having proper nourishment. Certainly in the case of Elijah, he wasn't having a proper diet. Sometimes, folks, honestly, our down moods can be brought about, this is going to be hard for you, by the things that you eat. I'm preaching to myself right now. Kelly, would it be okay if I tell them what happened Sunday, last Sunday? The chicken and dumplings. Okay, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay, last Sunday, how many love chicken and dumplings? Do you love it? Look at this Indiana crowd. And do you know that chicken and dumplings in Indiana has to be served over mashed potatoes? No, okay. Okay, so Sunday after church, that's what we did. We had chicken and dumplings, delicious. And then we poured them over heaping piles of white, fluffy mashed potatoes. Delicious. And then one helping is never enough. So two or three helpings in. And then there were some other carbohydrates, bread and stuff that was served with the meal. I have never been on carb overload ever like I was last Sunday night. Remember last Sunday night we had salvation testimonies? I was so glad. I was so glad that all I had to do is try to remember your name rather than, and then I even asked you to introduce yourself so I wouldn't have to go to that effort. You say, Pastor, why? Because I stood up before you in a veritable coma from carbohydrate, and I felt horrible. I felt horrible. Do you know, the whole next day, I felt horrible, like I was coming off a drunk. Not that I know anything, but I felt just horrible, like I had taken a bottle of sleeping pill. What are you doing, Robbie? Just bask in it and enjoy it. Okay, just enjoy yourself, okay? Don't report me to Indiana Baptist College. Do not. I'm a trustee and a teacher. Good. Oh, you felt fine. He eats at our house. But you're young. Your metabolism is high. You burned it all off. So anyway, I almost passed out Sunday afternoon. I almost passed out. Now, do you know what I noticed about that? High carbohydrates can bring you really, really high when you're shoveling them in. And they can bring you really, really low. And that's a physical thing. And you need to watch it. So listen, if physically you have symptoms that change, and the physical symptoms change and persist, you need to see your doctor. 30 years of pastoral ministry has taught me this, that if you have symptoms that all of a sudden arise and they persist, you need to see your doctor. And not just for treatment that covers up the symptom, but for a cause for the symptom, okay? So it could be something physical, but let me move on. It could be, as it was in the case of all three of these men, something that was self-centered. Something that was self-centered. So sometimes our downtime is not only from a physical cause. Sometimes it's when we become self-centered. And notice in the case of all these men, they made themselves the center of the universe. In all three of these declarations, rather than viewing themselves as a cog in the wheels of God, rather than viewing themselves as a small piece in the puzzle and being thankful that they were being used of God, all of a sudden they viewed themselves as the most important thing in the universe, central to everyone's needs. And in a sense, when they said, Lord, take me out, they were almost saying this, Lord, let's see how these people fare without me. There is such a narcissism in that. Moses had a sense of self-pity due to his loneliness. Lord, I'm all alone. I'm doing it all. Elijah was self-disillusionment. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm the only one left. Jonah had resentment that his prediction of judgment was stayed by God's mercy, and so he was frustrated. Lord, you didn't do what I told him you were going to do. Does everyone see the problem with this? I. Often depression or discouragement comes when we focus on the I. When we're more concerned about ourselves and our feelings and our needs than that of others. Let me give you an example as a pastor, or a repeated experience. When I've been a little bit down, and then somebody calls me with a crisis. Preacher, we're having a crisis. Can you come help us? Do you know what I want to say? No, I don't want to come help you. Slam the phone down. But you know what I do? That's what I want to do. I don't do that. I've never done that in 30 years of ministry. I've never done that. Do you know what I do? I say, oh, I'm going to go help these. Kelly, I got to go help these people. Okay, these people need my help. I drive over there with a little bit of an attitude. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. You don't drive over there singing, oh, victory in Jesus. Not all the time. 1 out of 10 times I do. Not all the time. But then I go over there, and they pour their hearts out to me. Morris, you've had this experience 1,000 times. They pour their hearts out to me, and I say, hey, we can do this, this, and this. Let's do this. And I start lifting that burden. Do you know what happens to me? My burden starts to melt away. It's really an amazing thing. When I become self-centered, I am much more susceptible to personal depression. When I focus on the needs of somebody else, all of a sudden that lifts. I was flying to Nicaragua one time, and to the Bible colleges down there in Nicaragua. And it was early December, and on the plane I was frustrated. Pastor, what were you frustrated by? I was frustrated over the fact that I didn't have all of my winter preparations done around the house. I grew up in Minnesota where winter is real. Preparation and prepping for winter is a serious matter. Everything has to be done, and it has to be done well. And so in the airplane while I'm flying down there, I'm thinking, you know what? I didn't take the battery out of the little boat. I didn't take the battery out. The battery's going to freeze. And then I said, oh, no, the golf cart. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, you have a boat. Yes, it's a 1967 14-foot Alumacraft worth about $200. Pastor Monty, you have a golf cart? Yes, I do. It's probably a 1982 Yamaha. It is gas-powered, and it's maybe worth $300. So when I say these things, don't get some big, fancy idea, okay? This is not Jim Baker standing before you. And so... But I'm frustrated because I'm thinking about all these things. I'm thinking about all these things that didn't get done. And I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And that's going to freeze. Oh, it's such a mess. And I'm very frustrated. Then I get to Nicaragua. And guess what I saw? I saw people living in the dump, in little hovels that they cobble together with pieces of material they find in the dump. And dirt streets and skinny dogs and skinny children. And I see them in this filthy condition, and I smell the acrid air of a burning dump. Do you know what happens? All of the things that I am so self-possessed over disappear. I don't care. Let the batteries freeze. It doesn't matter. My problems are first world. It changes your perspective dramatically when you get your eyes off of yourself and on to someone else. A third thing, though, is this. These three men, as good and godly as they were, these three men had spiritual issues. There were physical problems, no doubt. There was a self-centeredness about each of them, no doubt. But they also had a spiritual problem. They were disappointed in what God had done, and they had a sense of failure. Moses was clearly out of touch with God. Preacher, how do you know that? All it took was some people whining in the tent doors to make Moses pray, Lord, kill me. He had seen so much. Clearly, he was out of touch with God. Elijah, when revival didn't come across all of Israel, and the Hebrew people didn't experience great revival, but rather was threatened by Jezebel, Elijah ran away and hid. And then he complained to God. Elijah, the man who had done so many miracles, one of the most respected of the Hebrew prophets, he ran away. His problem was spiritual. Jonah, he felt that God had let him down with no judgment. He had a bruised ego. All three of these men, listen to this, complained to God about the level of the people they were dealing with or, listen, the experience they had had in ministry. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. That is fundamentally a spiritual problem. Pastor Monty, if people don't respond to the teaching and preaching of the Bible, does that discourage you? Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It used to. It used to. But it dawned on me a while back that I can only be faithful in teaching and preaching God's word, and I need to leave the results to Him. And here is something that has happened in my ministry, and I hope you've seen this happen in your life, in your context of life. Here is something that has happened over and over again. Those things that I think were a failure, sometimes the worst sermons I preach, and I can be pretty hard on myself about preaching, sometimes the worst sermons that I preach, later someone will come, maybe months later, and they'll say, Pastor Monty, do you remember when you preached that sermon on Moses and Elijah and Jonah? And when they say that, my heart sinks. And right away I'm thinking, yeah, that was a real rag of a message. That was really bad. And I'm thinking, what a failure of a message. And they'll say, you know, preacher, I remember that, and that helped me, and God used that in my life. One of the things pastors in polling and studies of pastors will tell you, they get discouraged because they don't know the impact of their work. Okay? Here's something I've learned. Because the Word of God is intrinsically powerful, because the Holy Spirit is the omnipotent God, the work that I do has a far-reaching effect and a deeper impact than I can possibly know. And I just need to accept that and believe that. All three of these men were frustrated because they felt like they hadn't succeeded adequately. They were disappointed not only in themselves, but because they made their complaint to God, they were disappointed in God. Well, what was the prescription? Let me quickly give you this. For Moses, it was delegate. Jethro, his father-in-law, had great idea. Delegate, Moses. Don't take it to heart so much. For Elijah, it was interesting. The Lord said, hey, rest here for a while. I'll send an angel to feed you. They'll take care of you. Eat something for a while. By the way, sometimes that's necessary, okay? It's necessary for every person in this room to pull aside and get alone with God sometimes. Sometimes it's necessary. Some time ago, this was several years ago, I wanted to have special time with the Lord. I turned my phone off. Pastor Money, you turned your phone off? Yes, it's not a sin to turn your phone off. Did you hear what I just said? It's not. What if someone has to get a hold of you? They will eventually, okay? It's not a sin, okay? I want you to understand that. You are so tied to that thing that you think it's a sin to turn it off. It is an appliance, okay? It's weird for you to be so attached to the appliance. If you had the same attachment to your dishwasher that you have to your phone, people, we would turn you in to the loony bin, okay? The medical doctors would be called, okay? So don't have that kind of sacred attachment to your phone. But sometimes you turn it off. Why? To be alone with God. Well, Pastor Monty, you should never do. No. There are times when you need to get with God alone. That was the precise prescription given in 1 Kings 19 to Elijah. Then Jonah, what did Jonah do? God gave Jonah that gourd. Well, that's insignificant. No, the heart of Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. In all three of these things, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah, the prescription that God gave was quite different in all three. Can I say this? One size doesn't fit all. One size doesn't fit all. There's a God in heaven who understands this. What are some lessons? Let me give you a few of those and I'll close the message tonight. Lesson number one, you can't break physiological laws without consequences. I'm talking about your physical being. You cannot run yourself down without consequences. You cannot do that which is non-sustainable and think that you're going to sustain that pace without consequences. You have to be reasonable. Number two, Satan often attacks when we are weak. When we are weak, when we have overextended ourselves. That's the time Satan opens his attack. All three of these men felt a sense of weakness, discouragement, and despair. All three of these men were involved in something that was emotionally taxing, even though it was victory for a couple of them. And all three of these men had the unique attack of Satan when they'd come to a place where they were expended to the nth degree. Well, Pastor Monty, he's serving God to the nth degree. He should be joyful. Okay, if he has become worn out, tired, and overextended, it is possible for Satan to attack. I think it is fair to say from the passages we've looked at tonight that depression follows both failure and success. I've known people in business, for example, that have a great year. Wouldn't it be great if you had a business and 2019 was your best year? Wouldn't that be, man, 2019, best year we ever had. How do you feel if 2020 doesn't quite live up? It was still great, but it didn't quite live up. Most of us would focus on that part about it not quite living up. Depression can follow both success and failure. Next one, a lack of focus on God and a focus on self opens us up to depression. Really, when I'm focusing on me, mine, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just wish people would understand. Okay. Stop worrying about that. Stop worrying about what people think and move forward with your life. Learn to focus on God. Next one, delegation of tasks and limiting of activity is important. That is really important. For people who have large responsibilities, learning how to delegate the task, to trust people with the task, to do the task. I'm very happy for our staff. I'm very glad for our staff because they are people to whom I can delegate things. I think it's a number next one. I think a proper sleep and diet is important. I don't want to talk too much about diet. This is a Baptist church, but try to get your sleep. If you can't sleep, by the way, just have some chicken and dumplings. little mashed potatoes. I'm telling you, listen, Ambien never hit me that hard as did that. You could try that. Next one, failure may be merely apparent, but not real, okay? Moses really thought everything, you know, Lord, you gave me all these people. I didn't conceive all these. These aren't my kids. Look at the mess they're in. Okay, was Moses successful? How many know Moses was successful? He was eminently successful. He founded the great Hebrew nation, for whom we're glad that Mr. Netanyahu is still the prime minister. Praise the Lord for answered prayer, specific prayer. But failure may be apparent, it is not real. And then restoration, and this is important, restoration can come from God alone. In the case of Moses, in the case of Elijah, and in the case of Jonah, God gave them things. Now, he used people, but God gave them things to alleviate the burden and to carry on in the long haul. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it unusual for God's servant, and all of you are a servant of God, those of you who are saved, you're all a servant of God. Is it unusual for God's servant to get a little down? According to the Bible, is that unusual? No. Hey, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he thanks the Lord that he had been sent an encourager, Titus, and that Titus had come with a good report. And you know what Paul said? He said, we needed an encouragement. We needed to be lifted. Wait, Paul? Absolutely. Don't you think it's interesting how life is a series sometimes of ups and downs? Don't you think that's interesting? But there's a God in heaven who guides through all of these. We can love him, we can trust him, and we can look to him. Thank God. When you get into a place where you're a little bit down, Pastor Monty, I should be on top side. I guess suppose Moses should have been. Suppose Elijah should have been. Suppose Jonah should have been. Suppose the Apostle Paul should have been. But all of them are human. And God said, I have human and real answers. You can trust in me. Let's trust him tonight. Father, thank you for your word this evening, for the example of three great men who came right to the edge, who prayed for their own death. Lord, we reading that think, wow, that's a little dramatic. And yet, Lord, it's possible for any of us to go to that place when we get away from you. Lord, when we focus on ourselves exclusively, when we get in a physically bad way and many other things, help us, Lord, to remember that. Help us, Lord, to have compassion then on people that face this kind of darkness, and help us, Lord, to be uplifters. Thank you for all your love. I pray, Lord, you'll use this message in Jesus' name.